You can go. He probably doesn't need an introduction. He came here 2 years ago. Most of you remember him, Pastor Bob Colbin. He's an elder and a trustee, which is like a deacon, in Greater Grace Baltimore. So, he's teaching a Bible college class too. So he's like a really busy guy. And, pardon?
No.
Oh, yeah. I went out to Cincinnati. When was that? April of last year? Yeah. He was out there and just a great guy. I still remember a message at a marriage conference a gazillion years ago about the house being crooked, and then they straightened up the foundation and the whole house got straight. You know, yeah. So he's got good word pictures and all. And the message 2 years ago was about a prophet that was all by himself, right? And prophesying, and then all the other prophets were doing something else. But yeah. So, I don't know how else to introduce him, but Pastor Bob Colbin, yeah.
Now it's on, right? Yeah. Well, good morning. It's great to be here. And it was, I was saying to Tom, Pastor Tom, when we came in, it was exactly 2 years ago. It was February 12th, 2023, I was here. Which sounds crazy. I don't have that kind of memory at all, you know, but for some reason I remembered because I'm teaching the same class this semester that I was teaching 2 years ago. And 2 years ago I spoke on what I was teaching, which was in 1 Kings, I think chapter 22, the portion that Pastor Tom mentioned. And this year I'm literally teaching the same. Like this Tuesday, I have my next class. I'm teaching the same exact scriptures that I wore 2 years ago. So, I mean, I don't know if that makes sense to anybody the way I said it, but it was kind of ironic, I thought. So anyway, I have reserved in my calendar February 2027. I'll be back to see you. Lord willing, actually. Yeah, we ain't getting any younger. So, okay, so what do we want to talk about this morning? This is kind of something I think. Oh, actually, I want to introduce my wife. Actually, I should. Yeah, my wife Chris is back there. We will actually this June we will be married 50 years. Which is amazing, 50 years. We have 4 kids and we have 10 grandkids, which is amazing. Yeah. So anyway, so blessed. But anyway, it's great to be here. And I want to talk about this theme, and we're going to look at a portion in 2 Kings in a few minutes, and not really sure how to start it. That's why I'm kind of stumbling a little bit here. But we'll get going. But this is a thought that I've been thinking on a lot over the last few years. And it's simplicity. And sometimes you use that word and people, you know, and I say to people, like, I am a simple man. My faith is simple. My life is as simple as possible. You know, and I like that. And I think the older I get, the more I try and simplify my life. And really, to try and do that, you're fighting against the flow. And I think what I mean by that is life is getting, for the most part, more and more complicated. Right? Because they're so... I had a conversation with a lady yesterday morning at the outreach meeting. And I can't even explain the conversation, but it was like her son, who's divorced and has kids, is marrying another woman who is divorced and has kids. And I'm like, okay, I got that part, so you're going to have extra grandchildren. And she goes, but actually the father of the kids of the woman that he's going to marry is in prison because he tried to kill his ex-wife. And that's and all of a sudden, I was just like, you know what I mean? You get that glazed over look in your face, and it's and I thought, you know, I've been thinking about this theme. This is what I said to her, of simple versus complicated, and you just gave me a great example. Because this is the way life can get, very complicated, you know? And my personal opinion is that is not the way God designed it. Like, I look in the garden, and I see Adam and Eve. And, again, I'll just say it this way. This is my opinion. I believe that that's the way God designed us to live. It was simple, right? They had purpose, right? They had, what would you say? Like, they had this fellowship with God. They had a great relationship with each other. You know, they didn't have that self-consciousness. It says they were naked. They were not ashamed. They were tilling of the garden. It's like, this is the way I think God designed it. Like, it's very simple. And then we see, like, as soon as you hit Genesis chapter 3, and they are, Eve is deceived by the serpent, and then sin comes into the world, and how complicated things get from that point on. You understand what I'm saying? Like, life got so complicated. You know, immediately, they needed marriage counseling. Because Adam is blaming Eve, and Eve is blaming Adam, and things changed so quickly, and life got so complicated. You know, I was a contractor for like 45 years; that was my occupation, and when I first got in the business, if somebody wanted their bathroom remodeled, right, we would send them to a tile store. Okay, go to the tile store. Like, you have to make your selections. There was like 3 different sizes of tile and 4 different colors. And so it was very easy for them to go into the tile store and say, I want that size and I want that color. See you later. Have a nice day. Oh, you need a faucet. I send them to the plumbing shop. There was 4 faucets they could pick from, brass or chrome, and maybe 2, one handle or 2 handle. That was it. Now, if you go in to buy a faucet or buy tile in the store now, you can get, I mean, I've seen people like paralyzed standing there, and there's 45 different faucets that they can choose from. They all do the same thing. You turn the handle, the water comes out, but it's overwhelming and complicated. And, why are there 30 different toilets? They all do the same thing. You go into a tile store. Like, you walk into a tile store, they're like hanging off the samples or hanging off the ceiling. There's so many types of tile and stone and things. And this is, even as a contractor, I just got overwhelmed. I'm kind of glad I'm not in the business anymore because it's overwhelming. You know, this is the way life has become. And also, we are being bombarded with so many different messages, which makes life confusing. You ever try to eat healthy? You know, you make a decision, I would like to eat a little bit healthier, and then you go and you're like looking at a video and it's like, oh, okay, yeah, somebody's telling you, this doctor, if you eat this way, you'll be healthier. And then you watch another video by a doctor and it says, all these foods are bad for you. Well, those are the ones that the first video told you to eat, right? Yeah, I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. It's crazy. You know, we wanted to start eating more organic. and we went into our organic store. Is that what they call it? Organic supermarket, right? And one, we were overwhelmed at why does everything cost 3 times as much in an organic store? And just kind of overwhelmed by the whole thing. Like, how do you change your eating habits? It's just so complicated. And this describes life to me personally in this era that we live in. You know, we have smartphones, but they almost like make us dumber because they're confusing. They confuse us with so much information. So why do I say this? The thing I love about the gospel is the simplicity of the gospel. you know, and going on outreach in Baltimore City over many years, and I know many of you here in Culpeper, you know, when you first go on outreach, when, you know, many years ago, you go out there prepared with all your theological arguments and terminologies, and you know, you're expecting to meet somebody from Harvard Divinity School out on the streets of Baltimore, and you are prepared to defend the faith of justification and sanctification and glorification, and you know, and these people look at you like you come from Mars. They don't know these terms. They've never heard these terms. They don't know what you're talking about. You know, the blood paid for your sins. It sounds so simple to us, but it doesn't sound simple to somebody else. What are you talking about, the blood? What do you mean by that? You know, so I've learned to keep the gospel simple because actually, not only did God design life simply, and then we have made it so complicated, but God has made the gospel so simple, and many times we make it complicated. You understand? Yeah, this makes sense. Hopefully it makes sense. It's starting to make sense to me. You know, so... And really, what am I trying to say? Well, I'm going to look at this example, which I think is going to illustrate everything I'm trying to say here. But, you know, the gospel is very simple. And we as the church of Christ, we are the ones that have been commissioned with the Great Commission to bring... You know, I thought of this recently. I was filling in for someone in a class. And the topic of the class was the church in evangelism. And I thought about it really for the first time, and it's like Jesus did the work, but he didn't stay around for another 3 or 4 years to proclaim what he did. Did you ever think about that? He came, he did the work, he taught his disciples, he taught the masses beforehand, kind of prefacing what he was going to do. Then after he died on the cross, he rose again after 3 days, and then he was here on the earth for 40 days. He didn't spend 40 days trying to evangelize the world. He spent 40 days building up the apostles, the disciples, and teaching them, continuing to teach them. And then he said, hey, it's up to you guys now. He did the work, but he commissions the church to bring that message to the world. Right? Isn't that what the church is, really the purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. That's the Great Commission. You know, a lot of churches have moved away from that. And, my comment to that is we don't have a second Great Commission. There's not a third one that revises the first. The Great Commission is still in effect, and it's still our purpose, which is to reach people with the gospel. And I love that. It's simple. It's like the gospel is so simple. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We see this message so simple throughout the gospels and then through the book of Acts and then the epistles. But it's interesting how even in Galatians chapter 1, and I'm sure you're all familiar with this, which is in the early church, the church that Paul planted, what does he say? I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of grace unto another. You know, and then he says, there is no other. And this is interesting because you can see how Satan has tried to pervert the gospel from day one and make it what? Make it complicated. Simple gospel, simple life, complicated life, complicated gospel. Right? Isn't that what the Judaizers were trying to do in Galatians chapter 1? And Paul said, there is no other. And if anybody preaches any other gospel, and what is the Judaizers? Yeah, we believe in what Jesus did on the cross, but you need to add this to it, and 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 they need to do this, and they need to do this. And this is, and over time, from that point to now, you know, some 2,200 years later, no, what am I saying? 2,000? How many years since Christ died? It's 2,000. Say it again, I'm sorry. 2,200? No, I'm missing something. trying to do math in front of people is very difficult for me. But we'll just say 2,000 years plus, right? Okay. What has the devil done? He has perverted the gospel. Now it's a performance-based gospel. Now it's you have to do, you know, in the beginning they added a couple of things to the grace of God. And we know from Romans that if you add works to grace, it's no longer grace, right? That's how simple the gospel was. If there's any works that you have to perform, it's not the gospel and it's not what Christ commissioned us to preach. He gave us something that was so, could be, why is it so simple? It's so simple because he did all the work. So then we don't have to do and add works to it. You know, it's amazing. Every religion has its set of rules. And even, I should say it this way, even Christian religions have their set of rules. Now, I don't consider us a Christian religion. I consider us biblical Christians. When I talk to people on the street and they say, what religion are you? I say, well, I'm not a religion. I am a biblical Christian, only to distinguish myself from a religious Christian, which is a Christian who believes maybe in the blood, but also has these conditions added to it. And we know Christian religions that are like that. Yeah, I believe in the blood, but you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to perform this. That's not the gospel. You know, the beauty of the gospel is we know where we stand with God at any moment in time. And I could ask every one of you that question, and you would know the answer. That's the beauty of the gospel. Do you ever talk to a Muslim? Muslims can never tell you, like I said, I've said to Muslims many times, where do you stand with Allah right now? Simple question, right? Simple question. They can't answer that because they don't know. Because they don't know. And I said to a guy once, I said, does it bother you that you don't even know the day that you die, whether you are accepted by Allah or not? They don't know because it's based on performance. It's based on whether they've done the obligations. It's based on how they live their life, not based upon something that Christ has done for them and offers them as a free gift. That's what religions do. They give you a performance, you know, here's what you do, and then maybe you'll be accepted by God. And our gospel is the exact opposite. There's nothing you can do to make yourself accepted by our God. He has done it all. You can't become more accepted, and you can't become less accepted. That's the beauty of the gospel. Isn't that simple? It's so simple. And this is the gospel that we as the church bring out to the streets. And does this make sense? Hopefully it makes sense. Somebody say amen. Just somebody say amen. Okay, that's good. Thank you. That's all I needed. I'm good. No, I'm just... So turn in your Bibles. I just want to tell this story. I think this story, you know, a lot of people read it. They don't... I read it and I see evangelism in this story, and I think it illustrates exactly what I've been saying. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5. I've spoken about this portion many times in different places, and I love it. Matter of fact, it'll be in my class this Tuesday night coming up. So at this point in the history of Israel, there are two kingdoms, northern kingdom with 10 tribes, southern kingdom with 2 tribes. And the prophet at this time is Elisha, S-H-A, Elisha. Elijah has gone up to heaven. And now Elisha, I don't know why God gave us 2 prophets in a row that their names are so close, but he did. So it says in chapter 5, 2 Kings 5, verse 1, Nahum was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And he was a great man, and his master, and honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And you think about this guy, Nahum. He is the captain of the Syrian army. He is favored by the king. You know, this is the kind of guy, I wrote down a bunch of things. He served the king. He served him honorably. He's probably feared by people because to become the captain of the army, you have to work your way up. And I'm sure he was a fierce warrior in battle. He had authority in his life now because of his position. I'm sure he had great wealth. I'm sure that he had great lands because this is how they would reward people for their service. So here is this guy who has everything. I'm sure he had, you know, I know he had a wife in here. It doesn't say anything about multiple wives, but this guy had everything. And, you know, I'm sure he had an entourage that walked with him. And when he came down the street, people would maybe get out of his way. He was that kind of guy in Syria and supported by the king. So he had everything. What does it say? What's the last part of this verse say? He was a leper. And we know about leprosy in the Bible, and it was incurable. And you were, you know, when people found out you were a leper, there was all kinds of things. You had to stay. You couldn't come into the town. You were an ostracized. You were put out. You had to, if you came in contact with people, you had to yell out, "I am unclean. I am unclean." So this guy who has everything is a leper. And what does that mean to us? He had an incurable disease. And what is the incurable disease? It is sin. Now, here it's leprosy, but I want to make the analogy. It is sin. Right? Sin is an incurable disease. And everybody in the world has that disease. And no matter how they present themselves, how they present themselves to the world or to people, inwardly they are lepers in the sense that they have an incurable disease of sin. Now, here's this guy, and we don't know. We can read in a little bit to it. I believe at this point, maybe people don't know. You know, maybe it's something under his shirt. Maybe it's on his arm, so he wears long sleeve shirts. Maybe it's on his legs, so he, you know what I mean? Like, he can cover it up, and he can do a good job of covering it up. And you know, so when he goes out on the street and he's walking around and, you know, with his people and people are, "Hey, oh, captain," and, you know, whatever they do, nobody knows he's a leper. But you know what? When he goes home at night, he takes his shirt off, he's looking in the mirror, he knows he's a leper. He knows that he has an incurable disease. His wife knows that he has an incurable disease, but he can cover it up just like people cover up the fact that they are sinners, and people try and present themselves a certain way in the world. But ultimately, when people go home at night and they look in the mirror, they know. Just like this guy knew when he took his shirt off or took his pants off or whatever, wherever the leprosy was. And, you know, so this guy who has everything, what would he say? "Can anybody help me?" It's like tragic when you think about it. I have everything, but I have this incurable disease. Can someone help me? And, you know, it says that he was favored by the king. He could go to the king of Syria and say, "King, can you help me? What do you need? I have an incurable disease. I'm a leper." And what would the king say to him? "I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you." Right? Just like the world has nothing for people to take care of their sin. The church does. The church has the answer, but the world has nothing. And the Syrian king could say, "Hey, you know what, Naaman? I'll give you some more land. How would you like some more land? And I'll boost your salary or give you some gold." You know what he would say? "I'm a leper. Like, what's that going to do for my leprosy? That's not going to touch my leprosy." "Well, you know, maybe I'll give you another title. You are the supreme captain or something." And he would say, "I'm a leper. Like, do you understand? I have an incurable disease and you're offering me a title?" But this is what the world offers people. "Hey, world, I'm hurting. You know, do you have something for me?" And the world says, "So I got nothing for you. You know, why don't you try this? Why don't you, fill in the blank?" What does the world offer people? They offer them nothing but more grief and complications and a harder life and more difficult. And the same thing that the Syrian captain would say here. The Syrian king of his country has nothing for this guy except stuff. And stuff is not going to touch his leprosy. Right? You know, it's not going to touch it. You know, and it's tragic. I mean, it kind of breaks your heart as you read this. And the guy would be, "Can anybody help me? Does anybody have something?" And you know, if it was modern day, they'd give you, you know, and maybe the king of Syria said, "Hey, you know what? You go see my pharmacy guys. They can cook you up a potion or a, you know, a mixture of stuff, and you take this stuff and you won't even know you're a leper anymore. Oh, is it going to cure me? No, no, no. It's just going to dull your mind to the point where you won't care about anything. Like take, you know, it's, you know, modern day drugs. Take the drugs. This is what the world offers people. I have problems in my life. Here, take this drug. Is that going to cure me? No. But you won't mind because you'll be so strung out on these drugs. Again, I'm not against drugs for medical reasons. I'm not saying that. I want you to understand the application, what I'm trying to say. This is all the world has to offer. And there's an incurable disease that all of mankind has, but there's nothing out there. There's no pill for sin. So what does he say here? Hopefully this is ministering. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel. A little maid, and she waited on Nahum's wife. So this is the situation. There is someone who is... So when Syria raided Israel, they took away captives, prisoners, you know, prisoners of war, whatever you want to call them. You know, there's no name given. She's a slave. She's forced to work at a certain place. She's out of her own country, taken and ripped out of her own country, ripped away from her family, now living in another country, forced to serve, you know, as a slave or whatever you want to call it. You know, here it says captive, but we know these people are taken away for slave labor. She works for Nahum's wife. Her name isn't even given here. Isn't that interesting that her name is never given? You know, in heaven, you know, we'll meet this girl in heaven. And how will she introduce herself? I'm the little maid. You mean, oh, the one from 2 Kings? Yeah, that's me. Oh, I never knew your name. I never knew anything about you except that you were a prisoner, a captive, and you were serving Nahum's wife. And she says this is awesome. And she said unto her mistress, verse 3, would to God my Lord let me read it over. And she said to her mistress, would to God my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy. That's quite a statement coming from a little maid, a servant, a prisoner. She could be killed for even speaking up. And she doesn't say, you know what, if he could go see the prophet, maybe he would get healed. But she says, it's amazing. She says, if he could go see the prophet of Israel, he will be cured. That's quite a statement. You know, to say it with that authority, like he will cure you. You know, this is evangelism. We don't look at it that way. But what is she saying? Okay, now if your master could do these five things, and if he could give the prophet 10,000 talents of gold, and if he could give some horses, and if he could do this, and if he could do this, and then go see the prophet, maybe he'll be healed. That's overwhelming. That's the complication of the gospel. But she says so simply, if you get to know my God, you could say it this way. This is what we say. What do we say to people? If you could know my God, he would cure you of your incurable disease. That's the simplicity of the gospel, introducing people to God, not to us. You know, that. You know, trying to, the beauty of evangelism is we are introducing people to our God. Just like she says here, if you could see the prophet, he will cure you. He will cure you. And we can say the same thing about the gospel, so the same assurance. If you come, if you get to know my God and what he's done for you, you will be healed. We could say that. And we could say it with the same confidence because we know that God will not turn anyone away. That's the beauty. Well, look at my life. I got to do this. No, no, no. Actually, you just need to get to know my God. Yeah, but I'm going through these difficult times. I know. I understand that. But you need to get to know my God. He will take care of that. He will take care of that. He will take care of that. Well, I should do that first. No, no, no. You don't do it first. You go and do. You just go to God, and he will take care of everything that you have. And we can say that with confidence. Because that's the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. This is what she says. This is such a great story. So then the king, let's see, verse 4. And when one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid who is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And I'm going to send all this gold and silver with it, of course, which is not going to help him at all. So verse 6, he brought the letter to the king. So you have two kings, king of Syria, king of Israel, right? The king of Israel gets the letter from the king of Syria saying, I'm sending Nahum to you to be healed, right? And what is the king of Israel saying? Where is it? Verse 7. So he gets this letter. Verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God? Like the king of Syria saying, I'm sending this guy to you so you could heal him. And the king of Israel says, am I God? I can't do anything for this guy. Again, here's a king who can do nothing for this man's problem. Can't do anything. What does he say? You know, the king of Israel takes it and says, is he trying to, like, start a war between us? He knows that I can't do anything. You know, nobody can do anything. That's the point, right? That's what we've been saying. In verse 8, it was when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, he sent to the king saying, what's the problem? Why did you tear your clothes? He said, let the man come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Send the guy to me when he comes. So Nahum came. I love this part. Nahum came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Let me read the next couple of verses, then I'll say something. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again, and thou shalt be made clean. But Nahum was angry and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord thy God, strike his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Did you see the difference? I love the fact this guy comes with his chariot, with his horses, with his entourage, with this gift for the king of Israel. He comes to the house of the prophet, and the prophet doesn't even go outside. Isn't that interesting? The prophet stays in the house. He sends out a servant. The servant tells him what to do, and Nahum, the captain, is upset by it. He's upset by it. I thought that he would come out and call down like lightning from heaven or something, and it would strike the leprosy and I'd be made whole, like some kind of big show. And all the prophet does is say, he sends his servant out, says, tell him to go wash in the river 7 times. Nahum was angry. He was wroth. I think it says that he was, what's the word they use here? Went away in verse 12. He went away in a rage. Like, it's funny, the simplicity of the answer, the simplicity, and actually, I know I don't want to go too long here, but let me read a little bit more, and then I'll say, the king says, are not the rivers in Damascus in Syria better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, and his servant came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much better than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Right? This is Nahum, he has it so complicated, right? Like I'm here. Number one, he expected some great thing, come down from heaven, you know, strike me, the leprosy is dramatically removed and all of this. And he gets this little simple thing, go wash in the river. And he's upset by it because in his mind, he's got to do something to pay for this. You understand? This is what religion cultivates in people's minds. Right? You talk to people, you share the gospel with them, the simplicity of the gospel, and what do they say? What do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. They said that to Jesus. What must we do? And he said, you know, just believe. This is the simplicity of the message that we have, but yet people can't, this is going to sound weird to say it this way, people can't receive it because it's too simple, right? It's too simple. You know, everybody wants to do something to earn it, so then they can pat themselves on the back and say, look what I did, right? That's pride. Look what I did for my salvation. I'm a pretty good person, ain't I? I'm quite good, you know. Pastor Shelley used to say that. I'm quite good, you know. Like, not about himself, but as an example. You know, this is what's going through Nahum's mind, and when he hears the simplicity of the gospel, he can't receive it. And then finally, his servant says to him, hey, if he told you to do some great thing, you would have built him a new house. You would have built him stables. You would have, like, given him all this money. If he would have asked for these things, why won't you just go and dump and jump into the river? Right? Isn't this, people are so, the simplicity of the gospel is so difficult sometimes for people to receive. Verse 14, then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Listen to this. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. Doesn't say just the leprosy was healed. His flesh came again. You ever have a grandchild, you know, it's been a long time since I had, but we have young grandkids. Their flesh is like so soft. Even the bottom of their feet, because they haven't been running around in the street yet or anything. You know, this is the flesh of a baby. And that's what happened. This guy was a warrior. I bet you when this guy, you know, he probably had slash marks and knife marks and all kinds of stuff from being a warrior, plus the leprosy. And it says all of his flesh became like that of a newborn babe. And what does that mean? He was born again. The simplicity of this is amazing. And who is the one that, you could say this way, who was the one that ministered the gospel to him? It was a little unnamed maid. Did she say, oh, you know what? If you go see him, you can be justified, you can be sanctified, you can be glorified, you will have eternal, you know, da, 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 da. All she said was, go and meet the prophet and he will heal you. And that's all we have to say to people. That's all we have to say to people. Hey, all I can say to you is, you know what? If you get to meet my God, he will help you. He will cure you. He will cure you of the sin issue. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And I think all of us could say, yeah, I can say that to somebody. You know, and I know it's like for me, I've been doing evangelism for many years. It scares the heck out of me. I mean, every Saturday morning, it's like I have 15 reasons not to go on evangelism. I have them all lined up. It's cold. It's raining. It's snowing. You know, the main reason is I just don't want to go. Because I don't know what someone's going to say to me. I don't know. We go on the streets of Baltimore on a Monument Street. We don't know who's going to be walking down the street, you know. And yeah, it's not always pleasant. And 99% of the time, people dismiss you. But that's okay. Because there's a Nahum out there. This is our prayer every Saturday morning. There's one out there, God. There's one out there that has an incurable disease that knows it and that you have ordained, just like this whole story is ordained, that we can say to them, just like the little maid says, hey, you get to know my God and he will take care of you. That's evangelism. It's simple, isn't it? It's really simple. We make it complicated, and I think the devil wants it to seem complicated to us, just like this wire. But it's simple, and this is awesome. I love, again, I'll just close with this, the simplicity of the life that God has for us and the simplicity of the message that God has for us to communicate to the world. It's great. It's fun. We always come back from going out, and sometimes, you know, you walk away and say, man, that didn't go well. But then maybe somebody on the team says, hey, you know what? I had a great conversation with someone. We go as a team. We rejoice as a team. We have a great time as a team. Even if nobody says, nobody responds, we were together as a team, and we have a great time together. So this is the gospel. This is, yeah, I don't want to say anymore. I think that's it. I think I said enough. You know, but don't allow the devil to make everything so complicated in your life, because I think that's what he's trying to do. And we have to fight that as believers. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning for this example that you've given us of Nahum, this little maid, just brave, ripped out of her home, probably homesick, wants to be somewhere else, but yet opens her mouth with fear and trembling. And this man gets to know you personally, God. This is the beauty of the gospel. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us in our fears, in our tremblings, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to see people the way you see them, God, that they all have an incurable disease, and we have the answer to that incurable disease, and it's what you have done for us on the cross. So we just thank you this morning, Lord, and bless the rest of this day. And maybe there's someone here, I don't know if you do this, but if there's someone here, if you never received Christ, maybe never took that first step, and just in your heart, just ask him to come in and be your Lord. Just real simple, simple prayer with incredible results for all eternity. So we just thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.